morning, or good afternoon, or good evening, whenever it is that you're joining us. This is the Dwelling Richly Bible Study. This is Jennifer Richmond. Hello, and glad you're here, and glad that you're listening in or watching. So we are going to be going through 1 Peter for the next several days, and today is the second day of this study. If you haven't gotten the study yet, you can download it. It's at the church website, La Mirada Christian Church. Go to the Women's Ministry page on the Bible study part of that page and just click that, download that, or you can open it up in your Kindle or on your computer. I've even used it on my phone. It's really handy to have it there because you can access it if you don't have your actual paper Bible study with you. So we're going to be going through 1 Peter this whole the next several days, and today will be a whole chapter, 1 Peter chapter 1. So grab your Bibles and let's dive into that. Yesterday we read through the entire book of 1 Peter in one sitting. Great stuff, and I hope that you've had a chance to go back through and engage with some of the questions and prompts that I provided for you in the Bible study. And today we'll actually go through the prompts together from the 1 Peter chapter 1 chapter. Let me grab some water and we'll get started. Okay. I'm glad you're here. Don't forget, if you're checking in and saying hi on Facebook, I love that. And send me a like and a heart and a love and tell me where you're listening from today. Maybe you are at work. Maybe you're at home. Maybe you're out in a special place. Maybe you are having, you have a great special spot that you like to go to for your Bible study at your house, or maybe a park nearby, or maybe even a Starbucks, and you just put in your headphones and listen in and do it together. I love that. I love that we have community together. Even though we can't reach out and touch each other, we can connect in that way. And so tell me where you're watching or listening from. Leave a comment in the podcast if you have any questions, or on the Facebook or even the YouTube, whatever you're listening to. So I know that you're with us, and it's a great way for me to also engage with you as well. Let's pray and get started. All right. Heavenly Father, we once again come before you this morning and ask that you would open our eyes and our mind that we can understand your word. Thank you for the power of your word that it has to help us to understand who you are, to see ourselves better, and to right our path in accordance with yours. We come before you again this morning and ask that you would help us to see your word in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's get in. We're again, this is day two of our 1 Peter study. And so we'll be reading through the chapter and the questions together. So before you read, pray, we just did that God would open the eyes of your heart to clearly see the wonders in his word. Never forget that step, by the way. You'll learn to regret it. pray that he will give you wisdom. And my husband's out of town, and I love it when he texts me. He's out of town, but I'm on my computer. My little texts can pop up on my computer, and I get to see from him. So anyway, a little distraction there for me. All right, let's see. Review the notes that we did from yesterday. Any highlights that you did through your reading before you begin, and let's jump into chapter one now. Number one, to whom was Peter's epistle written? And easy to read. Just go right to the verse there, and let's read that together. So Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. So there you go. Here's your answer. To whom was Peter's epistle written? To exiles of the dispersion. So this is a way of saying that these are the Christians who are out and about. They are the Christians who are out in the surrounding areas. And his use of the word exiles, there was no actual exile in this time period. He is using a metaphor to hearken back to the Old Testament time when the Israelites actually were exiled from their homeland. And the Israelites, although are still in portions of the land exile, they're not technically under exile right now. So he is using a metaphor of exile, and you'll see this come up throughout the rest of the book, and you probably recognize that through your reading yesterday. And so we'll talk a little bit about what that means to be in exile and why he might have been using that word image there at the beginning. So go ahead and write that in. Who are the exiles? Well, these are the people who are in the surrounding areas, and he lists them off. Good practice might be to go grab your map and check that out. Look it up. Let me grab some water here real quick. It'll be interesting for you to go to your map and find those regions on your map. All right, number two. What truth about the nature of God do you see in 1 Peter chapter 2? I mean, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. So let's take a look at that one. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So we're going to look again at the nature of God revealed. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. So we see God the Father revealed here. We also see the Spirit, and we also see Jesus Christ. So what nature, what attribute of God do you see? Well, when you're seeing all three of the Godhead spoken of in one verse, it's a beautiful reminder that as Christians, we believe that God is three in one, right? God is one, and he has three natures, all right? So we have God the Father represented, the foreknowledge of God. We have the Spirit, the sanctification of the Spirit. We'll talk about sanctification throughout this whole book because sanctification is the process after we've been made right through justification. After we've been made right, sanctification is the process of becoming holy, set apart, sanctified, right? And the Holy Spirit that's at work within us is who causes that to happen, right? So we'll talk more about that through the book too. So the Holy Spirit is revealed. That's the nature of God. And the obedience to Jesus Christ. So for sprinkling with his blood. Why? Because Jesus Christ shed his blood for us on the cross. Right? So we were sprinkled. We're covered in the blood of Christ. All right. So the nature of God is his triune nature. Right? The triune nature. This is a distinctive of the Christian faith. That those who claim God... even our heritage in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would be the Christians, the Jews, and the Muslims. All three claim that heritage of God. But only Christians claim the triune nature of God as revealed in God's word. The Muslims deny that God is three in one. They say that that's heresy. The Jews deny God is three in one. They also agree with the heresy of that because they don't accept Christ, the Messiah. So Christians are unique and they're distinctive, that they are the only ones who accept the triune nature of God. And this is an important distinctive as you are engaging with others in the world to help us to see that Christian faith is different. We're not all believing the same thing here. We have a different understanding of who God is. And that's central to any religion. Who do you say God is, right? So this is why it's important to start off the book with that concept. All right. So number three, what has God's great mercy caused to happen and how did he cause it? Let's take a look at chapter 1, verse 3 there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be what? Born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So what has he caused to happen? He's been caused that we've been born again. And how, what was the channel that that was caused to happen? Through the resurrection. Beautiful, right? Okay. So what has he caused? We're born again to a living hope. And how? Through the resurrection. How else could it have happened? What other hope is there if the resurrection isn't true? We have that hope because of the resurrection. Beautiful. Number four. What are we born again to receive? Describe it. And where is it kept? So let's take a look at verse 4. It says, according backing up to verse 3, because it continues on. It's a really long phrase. If you like your grammar and punctuation and all that stuff, go back and look and see how long the phrases are that Peter uses. Blessed be the God of Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept where? In heaven for you. So what are we born again to receive? An inheritance, right? We receive an inheritance that is what? Imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And where is it kept? In heaven. I want you to think about the reality on this life of inheritance. Maybe some of you have received an inheritance before. I have. How do you receive an inheritance? When someone dies and they give you their estate or a portion of their estate. Again, Peter with the metaphors here. Peter's using this metaphor that's used throughout scripture, of course, of an inheritance. And our inheritance, unlike an earthly inheritance we can obtain, I've received money as an inheritance. I've received, actually, the table I'm sitting at is something I received as a type of an inheritance from my grandmother. I treasure it. It's beautiful, but it's perishable, right? So he's saying that we've received, through God's mercy, an imperishable inheritance. Now, again, when do people receive inheritances? When someone dies. But who's dead in the Godhead? No one. Jesus is alive. So this is a beautiful reminder that we receive this inheritance even though Christ is alive. But because through his death and his resurrection, we still get this beautiful inheritance. It's kept for us in heaven. All right. How does Peter describe the testing of faith? Now, if you've been with us and we've just finished going through James, we've talked about the testing of faith right off the bat in James chapter 1. Now, here we are in 1 Peter chapter 1. And what is Peter going to talk about? The testing of our faith. And if you would take a minute to, well, a few minutes, actually, several, to read through the New Testament, you will see that theme throughout the entire New Testament. There is no way that you as a believer who claim the name of Christ can claim that name without acknowledging that you have to go through testing of your faith. Okay? And every writer in the epistles to some degree acknowledges that. Peter does right here. So how does Peter describe the testing of the faith? 1:7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So how does he describe it? It's more precious than gold, because the gold perishes when it's tested with fire. Gold loses its shape and form when it's tested in fire. James refers to gold also as corruptible, even though gold doesn't corrode. James says, in comparison to what we have, gold's going to corrode. Let me take some more water here. All right. So, moving on. 6, in what ways is the testing of our faith in trial similar to the testing of gold in fire? James, 1 Peter 1, 7. Let's go back and go ahead and see James 1, 3 and a passage in 1 Corinthians. So, again, you're familiar with our passages from our previous study in James. James 1:3 says, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." And in 1 Corinthians, we read in chapter 3, verse 13, "Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by what? By fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done." Man, we can go on and on. And we could have just spent the entire week, I feel like, on this verse alone and what that looks like to be tested by fire, because that imagery is throughout the Old and the New Testament. If you'll go back to our Luke study, those of you who were with us in the early spring throughout May, from February to May, we studied the Gospel of Luke. And we opened up Luke with Jesus and John the Baptist and all that. And there we have it right in the beginning, that testing, that fire that's going to come. All right. So we will be tested, and that testing will reveal if we are truly disciples. Right. So we're going to talk throughout, again, this book about what it looks like to truly be a disciple. There are many, maybe even some of us listening, some of you listening to this podcast or video right now, who would say that you claim the name of Jesus because you call yourself a Christian. And throughout our previous study through James, and again through 1 Peter, and even in our study through Luke, we see what the true qualities of a Christian is, what they are, right? And we should be holding that close to our heart and understanding that clearly with our mind. Because that's not something that we want to be off on. If your eternity rests on your assumption that you are a redeemed follower of Jesus Christ, that you are due the reward that you have said or thought in your mind that you get for following Jesus, then you better be right on that. And that shouldn't be something that you just, you know, sign a little card and I'm a Christian now, right? We need to be tested and proven by our faithfulness, that we indeed are followers of Christ. We talk about that throughout this book as well. Peter was a firsthand witness to Jesus, his life, his miracles, death, resurrection, and appearances after his resurrection. The elect exiles from chapter 1, verse 1, we just read, to whom he was writing, had never seen Jesus in person. And he says this in chapter 1, 8. What does he say about them and how they have responded to Jesus? And do you relate to them and how so? All right, so let's take a look at 1:8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. So, you haven't seen Jesus personally. I haven't seen Jesus personally. And I do relate to this because I love him. Without having seen him face to face, I love him. You know, my friend just had a baby. And I love that baby from a distance. I'm so happy for them. And I just love that little baby. I'm so thrilled to actually see him in person, face to face, and meet him. But it's different than the love that I have for Jesus. I'll never see Jesus in this lifetime. I'll see Jesus at the resurrection of my life, my end times, right? When Jesus returns, whichever comes first. But I love Jesus, even though I know in this lifetime I'll never see him face to face. Right? That's beautiful. I love him. I believe in him. I have joy. I rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. Sometimes I can't even get my words out and say it right. I have so much joy. And in the obtaining and the outcome of my faith, the salvation of my souls, I am confident. So I relate, yes, to this passage and how these exiles must feel. Number 8, from 1 Peter 1, 3 through 12, summarize the basics of the gospel of Christ, the good news of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Use the opening phrase, we have or we are, to help you. This will be a helpful exercise not only for you and your personal confidence in salvation, but also in sharing with others the wonderful gift they can have as a Christian. Okay, so I give you an example here in your study from verse 3. What do we have? We have new birth. So we go back to verse 3 to look that up. And if I were you, I'd take a moment to underline this in your Bible. Do you remember at the very beginning of the Bible study, I encouraged you to be using an actual Bible paper, you know, a Bible. I know a lot of you use an app, and that's helpful when you're on the road and you just want to grab your phone and read the word. I love having my app with me. I listen to the Bible read to me, and I love that. It's from the YouVersion Bible app. I love that. But when you're in Bible study, let's get the Bible out, right? You're going to see a huge shift. I've talked to people before who say that they used to just use the app, even after hearing me ask to please use a Bible, they just kept on using the app. It was fine. Then something changed, and they decided to go ahead and get a Bible, an actual Bible, not a book about the Bible, and not a paraphrase, the actual Word of God. It made a huge difference, They're writing in it. They can remember things. So, all right. So in verse 3 we read, blessed be the God of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again. So we have that new birth in him. Verse 3 also, born again to a living hope. So we have a living hope. Let's take a look at verse 4. To an inheritance that is imperishable. We have an incorruptible. We have an undefiled and unfading inheritance. Let's take a look at verse 5. By who God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We're guarded through faith and kept by the power of God. And it must have been in a first revision of this that the continued passage was on the next page. So anyway, continued ends up being dropped right there in the middle of your section. Sorry about that. All right, again at verse 5, our salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. Our salvation is ready. Okay. So, verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So what are we experiencing? Temporary grief. Various trials, right? Verse 6. Verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we are subject to trials, so our faith can be tested, from verse 7. And verse 8, Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. We have not seen Jesus, but we love him, believe in him, and rejoice with joy in him. Verse 10. Concerning this salvation. Lucy. My dog is walking around the house growling at something, and I'm not sure what it is. You silly. Go lay down. All right, verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. So we have a salvation that the prophets prophesied about. This gets me starting to think. The prophets prophesied about this? I want to know what they said. Has it come true? You know. A prophet is made a prophet by 100% truth and accuracy in their prophesying, right? One false prophecy, anything proved not true, they're not a prophet anymore. So the prophets have prophesied about this. And we have this as good news that in verse 10, the salvation that the prophets had prophesied about. Moving on. Inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicated when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories, it was revealed, verse 12, to them that were serving not to themselves but you in the things that you have now announced, that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things that angels wish to look. Oh, I love that. So we have good news. It was preached by the Holy Spirit, and what we have, the angels long to look upon, right? This is why when Jesus was born, the angels were so excited. They had longed to look upon this. So beautiful. Number 9, how does Peter describe the life that we, as followers of Christ, are called to live? Write key words and phrases from 1 Peter 13 through 25. Could you summarize it in one word? So we're going to read through 13 through 25. That's the conclusion of our chapter. And wrap that up. The description of the life that we have as followers of Christ and how we're called to live. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, how are we called to live? Our minds prepared for action, sober-minded, setting our hope on grace. As obedient children, do not be conformed. Remember that from Romans. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. So what are we to be? How are we to live? We're to be living an obedient. So if we're going to obey, we need to know what we need to obey. That means we need to be in the Word. Don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. You have a new way of living, right? Formerly you were ignorant. Now you need to be obedient to what Christ has taught, how we are to be living now. Verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. That's simple. Be holy. Be holy. Be like God. Be holy like God is holy. Verse 17, call on him as Father. Conduct yourselves with fear. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Again, call on him as what? Father. And conduct yourselves how? With fear. Fear. And this is not, I'm afraid of God. This is, I respect God. I have an awe for God. Verse 18. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold. So how should we be thinking? How should we be behaving as believers and followers of Christ? We should know where we came from. We should know what we've left. He opens this up. In the beginning also, don't be conformed to the passions of your what? Former ignorance. Don't be like that anymore. Paul reinforces this in 1 Corinthians. You're a new creation. You're new in Christ. We see this metaphor throughout the scripture. All right. But with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot, know where we're going. Precious, right? We're headed to something that's imperishable. Verse 20, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. Verse 21 and 22 continuing, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. Where's our faith? Where's our hope? In God. Continuing on. having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Write that down. Since you've been born again, there that is again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. All right. So, 1 Peter 1:24-25. What is the good news that was preached to you? Highlight that verse in Peter, but let's go ahead and go back to Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8 in your Bibles, and read that. A voice says, "Cry," and I said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is like grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." Beautiful. By the way, if you're keeping track of your verses from the Old Testament that Peter quotes, this is a great one to add to your chart on that first lesson from yesterday. All right. So as a child of God, you're redeemed. You don't have to pay the penalty for your sin. Jesus paid the ultimate price for your sins. How does this fact motivate you toward holy living? So this is a think and response one on your own. But for me, when the only way I can appreciate that is if I grasp that I'm a sinner. And I have a tendency, maybe you relate to this, to be thinking, gosh, you know, I'm not that bad. I'm not like Hitler. I haven't murdered anybody. I don't beat my husband. I don't yell and kick dogs, right? Yeah, I'm not that bad. So for me, I have to be mindful that I'm a sinner who needs a savior in spite of my tendency to justify myself and to make myself feel like I'm not bad, right? And so I grasp that every day and let God remind me of my need for him. And out of that, I receive his love for me and I love him back as well. I don't have to pay the penalty of my sin. God's made that clear. Just like there are physical laws that govern the way that our universe is run, gravity, right? How the planets hang in space, how heat rises and cold sinks. There's physical laws that govern our universe, right? Well, in the same way, there's spiritual laws. If God ordained everything, he ordained the physical as well as the spiritual. And so to say that I don't have to pay the penalty of my sin, to acknowledge that reality is to acknowledge the law of God that says that there is a penalty for sin. That's how God set it up. That's how it all works, right? It's as true as gravity to me. It's as true as heat rises and cold sinks to me. I have to pay a penalty for my sin. I am responsible for that. My sin leads to my death. And so when I realize that God basically defied his own law in giving his son a provision in his son so that his son would take what by law I should be taking, that humbles me. That's like God changing the flow of a river for me. That's like God causing cold to rise and heat to sink for me. That's like God suspending reality of the color of the sky, the color of the sun, the number of the stars for me. He changed the law for me, in a sense. He fulfilled the law, but the law was set since the dawn of time. The penalty of sin is death. The law was set, and God said, I'm gonna fulfill that through my son, and I'm going to allow that to cover everyone. Isn't that beautiful? So, how does that motivate me toward holy living? In the same way that I'm very grateful to somebody who gives me their time, shows me their love, and even if I'm in an ugly mood or impatient or whatever, and I get that, I'm so thankful to them. On a very small scale, human-wise, I show gratitude and thanks to them. I'm motivated to please them back, right? In a grand scale, because my life was at stake, I give my all to God because of what he gave me. And so it motivates me toward holy living. I want to live. I want to be holy like he was holy, right? I want to live that kind of life. Those are some of my thoughts on it. You take some time and write down your own thoughts too. So I've provided for you an interesting little note here for this final wrap-up of this chapter. I'm going to read it to you, and then you can dig in on your own and see what you think. The Greek phrase Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:13, preparing your minds for action. Go back and look at that. Find verse 13 there. Therefore, this is in the call to be holy portion. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That phrase, preparing your minds for action, is literally translated girding up the loins of your mind, and is a word picture only used one time right here in the Bible. Let's go back and read Exodus 12, verse 11 in our Bible. Exodus 12, 11. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. All right. Why am I having you go all the way back to Exodus to help understand this phrase? Well, in this passage, God instructs his people how they're to eat the first Passover in a manner of total readiness to get out of Egypt because of God's impending deliverance. In the time of Peter's writing, and as far back as they could remember, men and women wore tunics. Tunics were cinched about the middle by a belt or a girdle. They were comfortable and cooling in the heat of the land. But you can imagine that a tunic would get in the way when fighting or even completing chores. For example, when ancient Hebrew men had to battle or escape persecution, they would lift the base of their tunic, tuck it up into their belt, or tie it in a knot to keep it off the ground. Now, they basically had a pair of shorts that allowed them to move now. So saying, gird up your loins, was to tell the people to get ready for hard work or battle. Consider Peter's interesting and descriptive phrase here. He's telling us to do the same thing with our mind. Get it ready for battle. Don't let anything hinder you. As you continue through 1 Peter, notice other ways he connects how God's people were Old Testament and how God's people are now in the New Testament. All right. So just a side note, and this is what's fun about being in the Bible study together rather than you just doing it on your own, because you get a little extra. I'm going to give you a little extra right now. This is just for fun. You know what I think of when I read that scripture, girding up your loins? Because picture the imagery. You got a tunic, right? Like a dress for a guy and or a girl. And you're picking it up and you're tying it into your belt, or if you're a lady, maybe, and it's long, you can tie it all the way up and make it like a halter top, right? Do you know what imagery comes into my mind every time I read that scripture? The Isle of Lucy episode where she's stomping on the grapes. Go back and watch that episode if you can find it somewhere. But if you've never seen it before, it's hysterical. But she's in Italy. She's on this tour with her husband or whatever. And she's in this great big bin, the huge barrel with grapes in it. She's in there with this old Italian lady and they're stomping on the grapes and she's got her dress cinched up. I know it's a funny imagery to think of with the Bible, but it's the way I think about it. Grabbing up the hem and tucking it in so she can stomp out those grapes. And you know what? Peter is basically saying the same thing. You grab up the hem of your garment and you tuck it in and you get ready for battle and you stomp on those grapes. All right. There you go. There's your silly imagery for the day, but maybe that'll help you to remember when you read, prepare your minds for action. It literally means in the Greek, girding up the loins of your mind. And it's likely if you look in the little footnote of your Bible, it'll even say that in small writing. So this isn't something that I had to go like, I got to research all this and figure this out for you people. Nope. I read my Bible and I just read the little footnotes that's right there. And I'm talking about reading from a study Bible with a bunch of commentary. I'm just talking about your regular old Bible with no extra commentary notes. All right. That wraps up our time today. Thank you so much for being with me. Don't forget to share the podcast. All you do is click the share link and send it off to a friend through texting and email or put it on social media. Let people know that you're listening to it. Take a screenshot or a picture of your Bible study today and post that on your Instagram or your Facebook page with a comment about something that you learned. Those of you who are with us at Bible study on Monday or Tuesday this week, we went over the talk on faith. If you learned something there, share something with people. Let people know you're learning. I'm telling you, we're seeing lives change just because one or two people are reaching out and letting others know what they're learning and what they're gaining from God's word. And it's bringing more people to the kingdom. So go ahead and do that with the Facebook or the YouTube or wherever you're listening from on the podcast. Let people know you're listening and let's continue to grow our community. All right. God bless you. You know that when I see our list of people who are joining us for the podcast. Whenever I see you check in on Facebook, I pray for you. So I'm happy to pray for you today. Have a great rest of your day. You are loved. You are prayed for. And I'll be back here tomorrow for more. Bye-bye.